somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, well, good morning once again, church. Now, if you look at the slide in front of you, but the video screen, you'll see that the picture's a little different. We're stepping outside of our Christian Living series really for the next 2 weeks, partly because half of our church family is down at family camp, but then also Pastor Mike is going to preach next Sunday, like we said previously, in Romans 8:28. So for 2 weeks, we're going to kind of step outside of that, and then we'll go back into it starting really the last Sunday in June and then into July. And really what we're going to, that next part of that series, we were in healthy households, but now we're going to look at the work aspect of believers as far as, hey, how do we approach work life? As believers, as born-again believers, how do we approach our work? What does it look like to lead? What does it look like to follow? What does it look like in the workplace to give glory to God when we're maybe serving that boss or we have that coworker who makes us mad sometimes? How do we approach that stuff? Of course, none of y'all have that problem, right? Every one of y'all, as you go to work, have wonderful coworkers you're praising the Lord for. But then also, how do we approach retirement? What does retirement look like? As a believer, how are we supposed to live our life of retirement? So I look forward to that coming, you know, last Sunday in June into July. And that'll take us into August. But this morning, we're going to be in Titus and answering the question, what makes a healthy church? What is it that makes a church healthy? Now, we all come at this from a different perspective, maybe different opinions, different thoughts. Maybe we say, hey, well, a healthy church is a well-maintained building. It's one that's upkept and it looks nice. Or maybe it's not the building, but it's the way we dress as believers. The well-dressed church is a healthy church. Or maybe it's the worship music. The way we worship and how we do that is an indicator of a healthy congregation or a healthy body of Christ. And we maybe all have different approaches, different thoughts on it, but this morning we're going to go to God's Word and see what He says on what makes a healthy church, and we're going to do that through Titus. Now, understanding Titus is a little longer, it's 3 chapters, but we're going to try to hit most of it there. We probably won't get to every verse, but we're going to work our way through it, and we're going to start there in Titus chapter 1. But before we do, Ben's got some photos for us here, and we're going to relate it back to Pizza Ranch. How many of y'all like Pizza Ranch? We got a few. Hey, that's your pastor's favorite place to eat. Pizza Ranch. Why? Because it's fairly cheap. You get a lot of food, and you get all different choices. Now, that's not the one down in Baxter. I don't know where this is one from. I just pulled this one off the internet. But Ben, can we throw up that next one? If you go into Pizza Ranch, you look inside, man, you got something for everybody. You got fried chicken. You got some mashed potatoes and some good gravy. You got some corn, some green beans. Then, of course, you got all different types of pizza. Pepperoni, meat lovers, Hawaiian, cowboy pizza. You even got dessert pizza. Pizza that's really not even pizza. It's just cake that they cut in a pizza slice and call it pizza. And if you're real healthy, you got a salad bar. Nobody hits that thing when you go to Pizza Ranch. You're just wasting your money if you just go to that thing, okay? But sometimes we approach the church almost like a Pizza Ranch buffet. We like to take from God's word what we want, what tastes good to us, what feels good to us, and then the stuff we don't want to eat, that salad, all right, that stuff that doesn't taste good, we just leave it. We don't want it. We don't want anything to do with it. But when we do that, when it comes to the health of the church, we're really not healthy at all. See, because when it comes to the church, when it comes to God's word, we can't pick and choose. We can't treat it as a buffet. We've got to take the whole thing. We've got to take the whole truth and realize God's put it there for his glory, for our good as believers, and for the health of his church. So that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at Titus. We're not going to take just bits and pieces. We're going to take it all and realize God has it for us to be a healthy church. So let's go ahead, starting there in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen in front of you. Starting there in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful for who you are. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for our time here to gather. And Lord, the short time that we have, we just pray, Lord, that you would have your will in your way this morning. And we pray that our hearts are prepared to take in your word. Lord, that you've already tilled up the soil all week. And God, as you plant those seeds, that they would take deep root in our hearts. And you would grow in us the things you would want. Father, we pray for those who gather this morning, who've walked through the doors, who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray today that the gospel will be clearly proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit would draw them in. Lord, today they would find eternal life. They would find forgiveness of sin. And Lord, I pray for your sons and daughters this morning that we'd be equipped for that work of ministry. We'd be equipped for the sharing of the gospel. We'd be equipped for that disciple making. We'd be equipped for that preaching and teaching. And Father, I pray for our other half that is down at family camp, and as Pastor Vlad preaches, Lord, I just pray that they'd be blessed down there. They'd have time away from the busyness of life and to sink into what you have for them. And Lord, that we'd come back in the following weeks as one unit, unified for your glory. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we read those first few verses there in Titus, we need to understand that, once again, this is an epistle or a letter written by Paul to Titus. And as he does, these two know each other. Titus was a Greek convert who gave his life, sorry, not Greek, but a Gentile believer, gave his life to Jesus through Paul's ministry. And as they did that, those two had traveled together, and they spent a lot of time in Corinth. You'll read in God's word in the book of Acts here in Corinth together. But then they go to this island, the island of Crete, and then Paul leaves Titus there. And he leaves Titus there with some work. Titus has got some work to do to the church there. And as we continue reading, we're going to see exactly what that work is. But essentially, if we just do a broad overview, the churches there at Crete were in a healthy, an unhealthy state. There was some problems. There was some division, some dissension. And if you continue reading down there in chapter 1, you'll see that Paul refers to it as a circumcision party, that there was those teaching that the only way to Jesus was to go back to that Jewish custom of circumcision. And because of that, they've not only led the people astray, but also there was immoral living, people not living by the word of God, that what they were doing was detestable, and Paul just wants them to be silenced. So this letter to Titus is a pastoral letter, a letter of encouragement and of guidance for Titus to take the churches in Crete to go from an unhealthy state to go to that healthy state. So as we work through it this morning, we're going to take that picture that Paul gives Titus there, that guidance, and we're going to look at it to say, okay, as Paul gives this timeless guidance to his protege Titus on becoming a healthy church, we're going to take it in to say, okay, are we doing these things as Pequot Lakes Baptist Church? Are we doing these and applying these timeless truths that Paul gives, inspired by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, to say, hey, are we healthy or are we unhealthy? And we're really going to look at four of them. And that first one there is, as we look at or continue in verses 1-4, is that the healthy church is committed to Jesus Christ. And church, we really need to get this in. The healthy church is committed to Jesus Christ. Let's reread verses 1-4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So now what that is, as Paul writes it, it's this long introduction to his letter. But why would Paul and Titus know each other? They've ministered together. They've done God's work together. Why does he give this lengthy introduction? Why does he say, hey, Titus, it's Paul. It's me, your brother. What's up? Here's the business. This is what you need to get to. But he doesn't. He lengthens it out, and he shares this common thing that they share together as brothers in the Lord, and that is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what they're committed to as ministers of the gospel. But it's not just for pastors and leaders. This is all believers. This is what we're committed to. We're committed to Jesus Christ. And the healthy church is all about that same thing. Now, why would that be? Why does a healthy church need to be committed to Jesus Christ? Well, that's entrance into the body, is repentance of sin and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he was the all-sufficient sacrifice on that cross, body broken, bloodshed, giving up his life, going into that tomb, and on the third day raising from the grave. When we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, believe in our heart that he has risen from the grave, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to get to the right page here. And as we see that in chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." It is only by believing in Jesus Christ that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens in the believer and we're baptized into the body of Christ. That's why it is so important as a church to be healthy. We need to be committed to Jesus. Now you'll notice as we pray, as we sing, as we worship here at Pequot Lakes Baptist Church, we make it a point to say the name Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? Why is that so important? Well, because the population today has an unhealthy view of who Jesus is. They have an unhealthy view of Jesus Christ. Barna Research Group did a research experiment where they asked people, 4,000 participants, what they believed about Jesus. And they said, "Who do you believe that Jesus is?" And the alarming figure is that, so millennials, so I'm actually part of the millennial generation, those who are really kind of born in the 80s and in the early 90s, kind of now mid-30s, early 40s, late 20s, are that millennial generation. And over 50%, it was right around 58%, said that Jesus Christ, yes, was a great spiritual teacher. That, yes, Jesus Christ was a great spiritual leader, lived a very moral life. But that same 58% said, those things are true, but Jesus is not God. That's 58%. Over half. That is an unhealthy view of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is not God, then Jesus is only man. So we make it a point as a church to preach the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is fully God, fully man. He is God stepped down from heaven, becoming flesh, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, living that sinless life, going to the cross, dying for our sins, and raising from the grave, something that only God can do. And that is why we are committed to Jesus. That is why it is so important that we preach the name of Jesus. We preach from his word that we are committed to him. But this is all stuff we've walked through in the Gospel of John, and why it's so important when we see it. The big question becomes, well, if Jesus is God, if Jesus truly was God, why did he never claim it? Why did he never come out in his word and say those very things? Well, he did. He did all throughout his earthly ministry. We see it in John chapter 8, verse 58. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, it's maybe about me a little bit. Hey, all roads lead to me." It doesn't matter if it's Islam. It doesn't matter if it's universalism. It doesn't matter if it's humanism. It all leads to me. That's not what he says. He says, "No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no any other way. It's only by Jesus." And if we're not committed to Jesus Christ, then we're leading people astray. But then he also comes out and just straight up says it. When he declares that classic "I am" statement in John 10, verses 29 through 33. When he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my hand. My father's hand, and I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being made man, make yourself God." And it's referring back to that classic statement where Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That Elohime, that title that God uses for himself in the Old Testament, where he says, "I am," Jesus claimed it. He specifically says, "I am." He claims the truth that he is God in the flesh, so much so that as he does, the Pharisees there want to stone him. They know exactly what he's saying. So much so that they thought it was blasphemy, that they were going to stone him to death because of the very words he said. And if we're not committed to Jesus as a church, we're moving in the wrong direction. See, because when we're committed to Jesus Christ, we're committed to his word and we're committed to his ways. We're committed to preach and teach his word in everything that we do. And then we're committed to his ways when he calls us to go and make disciples, to share the gospel, to live a life of prayer, to live a life of that's being sanctified and conformed into his image. That's the stuff we're all about. But if we're not committed to him, we start to lose track. We start to pick out some of that stuff that only tastes good to us, the stuff that's palatable, the stuff we want to hear, the stuff that fits with culture rather than fits and comes straight out of God's word. So that's why it's important that we understand the healthy church is committed to Jesus Christ. So secondly, though, as we continue on through Titus here, not only is the healthy church committed to Christ, but the healthy church appoints qualified leadership. Let's go into verse 5 there in chapter 1. Paul writes to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So here's the practical guidance that Paul gives Titus. He says, hey, your job there is to put in order what remained by appointing elders. And as he shares that guidance there in verse 5, that phrase to put in order what remained, it's a Greek word really consisting of three words, but it's epidiortho. 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 That last word, ortho, is where we get the English word orthodontist or orthopedics. Ortho meaning to set straight. So when he's telling Titus here is, hey, you got to take what's fractured, what's broken, and I want you to set it straight again like a doctor would set straight a broken bone. And he says the way you're going to do that is by appointing elders, presbyterios in the Greek, meaning overseer, pastor, bishop, shepherd. So Titus' job while in Crete is to appoint these elders, these leaders who are going to shepherd the local churches there and set straight the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a big task. That's a big task for Titus. I mean, how is he supposed to pick it? Is he supposed to walk up to random people and be like, I think you're the one. I think you're the pastor. You're one of the pastors of these churches here. But no, it's not man guidance, because Paul, once again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives him some godly qualifications for those overseers, for those pastors, for those shepherds in the church there. And he just continues to lay it out in verse 6. He says, if anyone is above approach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery, of insubordination, for an overseer, as God's stewards, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, or violent, greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Those are all qualifications inspired by the Holy Spirit that Paul gives Titus. These are the men you are going to find to lead these churches. This is the quality. That's a big list when we look at that. But hey, we praise the Lord for the work of his Holy Spirit in us that helps us fit those qualities. And as I was studying that this week, you can't help but look in the mirror as a pastor and go, man, do I fit those? Am I living those? When God says, hey, this is the standard, do you meet that standard? And I just thought, wow, Lord, it's only by your grace that you have taken me from death to life, and you completely changed my life. Because this, when I look at this, man, I'm just going to be real with you, church. My life was the exact opposite, 100%. I was moving in the exact opposite direction, and it's only by his grace and his mercy that he said, hey, I'm going to make you into that. And it's only by his mercy and his grace that he holds me in that. But it's not just for pastors. We look at the same thing. We look at deacons. Deacons in the church. When you look in 1 Timothy, it's the same stuff. God mentions it twice. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So much so that God doesn't mention it once in his word, but he mentions it twice. Why? Because he cares about who is appointed leader of his flock. Not my flock, not your flock, but Christ's flock. But why would he make such a big deal at appointing these, or laying out these qualities for men who are going to seek these leadership roles? Because there is so much opportunity to do a lot of good, to shepherd his people, to grow them into spiritual maturity, following the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership. But there's also the potential for great harm. We've probably all read it before. The pastor who's well known, who has this large following on the internet, or is doing these wonderful things, being the great author, and everybody reads the books, and then come to find out some things were in the closet. Some things were hidden. Not living the life that God calls us to live. And then all of a sudden those churches dissolve. There's people who were following that pastor, maybe putting them up on a pedestal, start to slide a little bit. Because there's not only great opportunity to do a lot of good for the kingdom, but there's an opportunity to do a lot of harm. One of the first things that the church did as I started to come on board and I applied, that the pastoral search committee actually reached out to my pastor that I had down in Tennessee, Dr. Derek Smith. And the first conversation was, hey, tell us about this guy. Hey, we see he's applied. What's his reputation like? How does he fit in your church? How does he serve? What does he do? What is his family like? What is his wife like? What are his kids like? And that's a good thing a church does. It vets those coming in. And even after that point, I worked under Pastor Mike for about a year. So he got eyes on evidence of, hey, these things that somebody said, those are true. This is where this person's heart at. And we do that not only for our pastoral leadership, but for our deacons as well. And when we call deacons and we think about deacons over a year, we pray over them and make sure that, hey, they fit what God outlines in his word so that we can remain healthy, so that we can remain going in the right direction, so that we can remain on the right path. And I'd be remiss to say this, and this is not going to fit the cultural agenda of the day. And some of you may not necessarily like this comment. When we look at appointing qualified leadership and the way Paul writes it to Titus here, he does it using male-specific language. He does it using and specifically stating man of one wife. It's gender-specific. Everything is explained and used in the Greek in that male language, meaning, hey, that the pastoral role in a church is male. It is a role filled by males. We looked at it and we talked about those roles of biblical marriage, that those roles are different. Man, those spiritual leadership, provider, protector. Ladies, still honored, still held up by God, having those unique qualities, being that Azar helper, that special calling to help. Now, do we have ladies here in the church? Absolutely. Allie Kimmis, our children's ministry director, does a wonderful, awesome job. Great minister of the gospel. But she does not fill that role of pastoral leadership. Male role. We see it in God's word. Just like we said, we're not going to buffet this thing. We're not going to take what we like and only eat that stuff. We're going to eat the whole thing. And it's male specific. So we see that, hey, the healthy church is committed to Jesus. The healthy church appoints qualified leadership. But then thirdly there, hey, the healthy church teaches sound doctrine in accordance with the word. The healthy church teaches sound doctrine in accordance with the word. Now, why did we have to put in accordance with the word there? Because a lot of things are masqueraded as sound doctrine. And we're going to get into that litmus test, but let's keep going here as we work through the verses there. We're going to go through up to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So after Paul does this introduction, after Paul tells Titus, hey, this is why you're in Crete, to appoint these leaders. Here's the qualification for these leaders. Now I want you to teach sound doctrine. And the whole reason he does it, if you actually look back to chapter 1 and verses kind of starting there in 12 to 14, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Their testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Those who were teaching in the churches there were following these discussions and opinions of just people, not necessarily the word of God. They were following these myths of that circumcision, that Jewish party that say, hey, this is how you are saved. They had turned from the word of God and just started following random things. And he says, hey, Titus, if you're going to get them back on track, you've got to teach the word of God. You've got to teach sound doctrine. So when we look at it, teaching sound doctrine as a church, how do we know exactly what we're teaching is sound? I mean, do we have to peruse all the pages? We've got to know Old Testament, New Testament, like the back of our hand? Not necessarily. We should be in it. We should be studying it. But the easy litmus test to say, hey, is what is being taught from the pulpit in the classroom, is it sound doctrine? Easy test. If you can't find it in the Word, it's not sound doctrine. If something being said you cannot find in the Word of God, then it is not sound doctrine. And this is me throwing it back at you guys. Hey, don't take everything I say as gold. That may scare you a little bit. Don't take everything that I say as gold. You should be studying it too. You take the little sermon insert, and as you go out throughout the week, you should be looking at some of that stuff and bouncing it off the Word. To say, hey, yeah, this pastor's on track. Hey, this pastor's crazy. Sometimes we get a little crazy in here. We teach straight from the Word. But you got to be in it. You got to know it. Don't just take what I say. Start to study it. So the healthy church teaches sound doctrine. And then he continues to go there in verses 2 through 15. He starts to give different aspects and practicality when he talks about older men. He says, okay, Titus, you're going to teach sound doctrine. This is what the older men need to be doing. This is what the younger men need to be doing. This is what the older ladies need to be doing. This is what the younger ladies need to be doing. And it shows us that not only does a healthy church teach sound doctrine in accordance with the Word, but it's multi-generational. That it's multi-generational. We don't just focus on one group of people as a church. Why? Because it doesn't matter when somebody gives their life to Jesus. It doesn't matter how young they are, how old they are. We're all called to grow in spiritual maturity, no matter if you're 5 or 50, no matter if you're 8 or 80. So the teaching in accordance with the Word, teaching of sound doctrine, needs to be from that multi-generational lens. That's why we try to use illustrations and things and talk when we talk about work in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about working adults because we have folks and young families in here who both mom and dad are working. We're going to talk about retirement because we got folks that are happily enjoying their retirement, playing golf and doing fun stuff. And then we got those who are heading off to college to train up for the workforce. We're going to talk about all those things. It's a multi-generational aspect of teaching the Word of God. If you look at the early church in the book of Acts and all throughout the New Testament, it's all families. It's actually whole families coming to the Lord. Whole families is mom, dad, young kid, grandma and grandpa. It's because the church, there's no age requirement in the church. It's when you've given your life to Jesus that you have become part of the body of Christ. So we see the healthy church teaches sound doctrine in accordance with the Word. But maybe that's not good enough. Maybe this statement to you just isn't good enough. But let's go back, like we said, in accordance with the Word. Well, what does God's Word have to say? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Right there, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, complete canon, profitable for our training, for that teaching, for that correction, for that reproof, so that, hey, we can be equipped to live our lives for Jesus Christ as we're committed to Him. That's not only why we teach sound doctrine, because it's written in that epistle to Titus there, but because this is God's inspired Word. It is from Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why every Sunday we're up here preaching from it. That's why in the classroom we're teaching it to kids. That's why on Wednesday nights when the kids come during the school year, we have them memorize God's Word, because we know it's the power to change their lives. It's not Pastor Jeff's opinion. It's not Pastor Jeff's thoughts. It's not what Pastor Jeff has to say. No, it's from God's Word. It's through the power of His Holy Spirit that He gives it to us. But then lastly, not only does the healthy church teach sound doctrine in accordance with the Word, but the healthy church lives out the Word. The healthy church lives out the Word. Let's start there in chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and avoid quarreling, and be gentle, and show perfect courtesy to all people. So now Paul just really gets down to the business here. This is where the rubber meets the road. And he says, okay, now as we take this stuff, as you appoint those elders, as you do that work that I've left you to set that church straight, to set those broken bones, and teach that sound doctrine, after you teach that sound doctrine, here's what it looks like to live it out. Hey, the people need to stop the quarreling. They need to stop speaking down on other people. Quit all that messing around junk, and you need to be ready. You need to start living it out. You need to let the Word of God permeate your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and then walk it out, hands and feet, serving Jesus. And really, when you look at it, the healthy church that's living out the Word is loving people. I just want to reread this for you because I think it's so important. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. That's just relating it back to what Jesus said when he tells us, hey, love our neighbor as ourself. I don't know about you, but sometimes my neighbor makes me angry. Sometimes I bump into somebody at the gas station who takes my pump, cuts me off. Or somebody's maybe just not being so nice as I wait in line to purchase a coffee to pay for my gas. And he says, no, as you're part of that healthy church, you need to live out the Word. You don't speak evil to that person. You don't start up an argument. Perfect courtesy, love. You still open the door. You still ask them how their day is doing. You love on them. The healthy church is loving people. And we've said it before, all throughout this year, we've dove into it. Hey, loving people's hard. Loving people's a difficult thing. But we're called to do it. But not only do we love people, but we stay gospel-focused. A healthy church stays gospel-focused. Let's continue reading, then we're going to start in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our delays in malice and envy and hatred by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we love people, but as a healthy church, we remain focused on the good news of Jesus. That if you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in him, and that he's brought you from death to life, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, and you are made new. Not because of anything you did, not because of works of righteousness, not because you came to church and you hit the attendance record and you went to Sunday school. No, it's only by believing in him that he made you new. And when we remain centered on the gospel, that even while we were enemies of his, even though while we hated all of it, he still died on the cross. Even though we wanted nothing to do with him, he said, no, I'm going to love you enough to still die for your sin. And when we remain gospel-focused as a church, those things that make us angry, those things when people are rude, those things when we're out in the community and we're called to love people, we say, okay, God, no, you loved me enough to die for me. You've emulated what that love looks like. And because I'm committed to you, because I know this truth, I can turn and I can love those who hurt. I can love those who stand for things that aren't in line with your word. I can love for those who put me down, who persecute me. I can still pray for them. I can still bless them. And a church that's all about Jesus Christ and remembers where we are and where he's taken us remains gospel-focused. Out there in the community, knowing that he's the only one that brings life. We're going to wrap this up. I just want to kind of go over these outcomes here. When we talk about a healthy church, what a healthy church truly is, and we see that a healthy church makes healthy believers. When we remain rooted in the Word, when we're committed to Jesus, when we're appointing that right qualified leadership, when we're loving people and staying gospel focused, the healthy church makes healthy believers. And then healthy church or healthy believers are growing believers. We can't help but grow when we're in the Word of God. We can't help but grow when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. But then lastly, growing believers are being conformed. When we're growing, when we're in the Word and the Holy Spirit's in us, we're part of that healthy church and we're growing. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. We are being made like Jesus. And that's a statement to those around us. That's a statement to our community. That's a statement to a lost world. And church, I will tell you, as being part of the Pequot Lakes community, we've really sunk in this last year. We've said, hey, Lord, we're going to be all about living out your word, knowing, growing, and going. And as we live that out, people are seeing it. People are asking questions. People are having conversations. What is going on in that church? Why are people going there? Why do they love people so much? Why do they keep doing stuff in the community? Why do they keep opening their doors and blessing people for free? The only answer we have is because of Jesus. And your testimony, your living for him, is speaking to the multitudes. And that speaks to the health of a church. I'm just going to invite us. We're going to bow our heads. And this is just your time of response, you before the Lord. As we look at the health of a church and what truly makes a church healthy, we know God's word doesn't return void, and there's something in it for all of us. And maybe for you this morning, as you look at being committed to Jesus, you have to make that personal commitment. You have to make that personal decision to turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you become part of that healthy church, that loving church. Or maybe you're here, and as we've talked through this and gone through God's word this morning, you're thinking, yeah, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you've brought us here. That you've brought us here. Well, it's time for you to sink in. It's time for you to serve. It's time for you to praise. Or maybe you're being committed to, as you commit to Jesus, you've been committed for some time. But he's saying, hey, no, I need you to take that step. I need you to, maybe something like baptism. He says, I need you to follow me in that. I paved the way for you. I need you to be committed to that. Or committed to church membership. Or maybe it's just committed to loving people. Maybe you've got somebody on your heart. And you're like, you know what? I really got to love that person. The greatest way you can show them love is to bring them in, to pray for them, to have them be a part of the Lord's church here. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for who you are. God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we're so thankful that throughout this church's history here, that you've kept it healthy. God, that you've kept us centered on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That we're all about your life, death, and resurrection. That we're all about you. There is no other way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we pray that as we continue to move forward, that that's continued to be what we would be about, that we'd be about it in the future. And God, we wouldn't turn from your word, that we would stand firm on it. And that we wouldn't take only the things that taste good or what we want to take in, but we would take in the whole thing. And we wouldn't be ashamed. And God, we just pray that as we live that out each and every day, that you continue to speak to people's lives. That we continue to be bold witnesses for you in the workplace, in the school system, in the businesses, in the public square. And God, you'd continue to draw people in for salvation. And God, you'd get all the glory, all the power, and all the honor, because you deserve every bit of it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing I Surrender All, and I just would like to let you. I'll be up front if you want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you've got a commitment you want to make this morning. Come on down. I'd love to shake your hand. I'd love to pray with you. But let's sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Yes, Lord, we surrender it all to You. Lord, we know You are the one. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we just pray, Lord, as we step into the future that You have for us as a church, God, that we'd continue to be those disciples who go and make more disciples. God, that we'd remain committed to You, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one by no other name in which salvation comes, forgiveness of sin comes, Lord, that new life comes. So, Father, we just pray that we'd remain focused and committed to You. God, that we'd commit to loving people and making disciples and staying gospel-focused in our church and in our community. And, of course, God, that You'd get all the glory, all the honor. We pray it all in the only name we know how, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.